We'll start by having a word of prayer. And we're going to talk tonight about the nature and the character of the Word of God. Let us bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace tonight with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, thanking you for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you, too, Heavenly Father, for your Holy Spirit takes up his dwelling in us upon believing the gospel. We thank you for your word, which made us wise unto salvation. It's our prayer and our desire, Heavenly Father, that we have the right attitude toward your word, and that, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. We pray, too, Heavenly Father, for that Berean spirit that received the word with all readiness of mind, and then searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things are so. And we pray, too, Heavenly Father, that upon confirming the truth, that we have the willingness and the readiness to respond to your word in the obedience of faith. We ask these things for prayer and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to take the Bibles, look at Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16. There it reads, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord, and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast a lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein." Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight, again, is the subject about the what is the nature and the character of the Word of God. Seek ye out the book of the Lord. God has a book. Look back at Exodus. Exodus 17 and verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven." Now, the reason I show you that verse in conjunction with Isaiah 34:16 there is that God has a book. Seek ye out the book of the Lord. That's how the Bible speaks of itself. The Bible declares for itself to be the Word of God. Now, that's important when you think about the book in your hand. How are we to think about the book in our hand? What are we to say about the Bible itself? Well, it claims for itself to be the Word of God. Now, ask the Word of God, what is its nature? What is its character? Well, the nature and the character of the Word of God, the Bible, the written Word, is that of God Himself. I've said this time and time again, you can't have a perfect view of God and an imperfect view of His Word. God's Word is equal to Himself. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But what is the nature and the character of the Word of God? It is that of God Himself. But the book itself is revelation. Let's start there. When you think about the Bible, the Word of God, it is revelation. It is the Bible is the content of God's communication to man. It's that which God has to say. That's why it's called the Word of God. The source of it is God, not man. The source of this information is God and not man. And that's important because when you read the Bible, the understanding, the attitude, whatever you say about the Bible, you should learn to say what it says about itself. It claims to be the Word of God. And so when you think about it, the things that we say about the Bible, we say about the Bible what it says about itself. Now, that's a Bible believer's viewpoint. Learning to say about the book in your hand what the book says about itself. And what it says about itself is that it is the Word of God. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. John writes here, he says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." Now, that's what the Bible is. It's God's witness. It's God's testimony. It is God's record. And immediately, you get an idea from 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, that there's something that we need to understand about the testimony of God, that it is greater than that of men. Look back at Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when we read in 1 John 5, 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater," the basic point that I am wanting you to take note of here is that whatever the Bible says about itself, that is the attitude that you have to have. That's what you have to say about the Bible itself. For you to say anything contrary to what the Bible says about itself is to pit your knowledge and your understanding against that of God Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." When you express a view contrary to God's word, mark it down, you're exalting your knowledge against the knowledge of God. When you say things about the Word of God that is contrary to what the Word of God says about itself, you're exalting your knowledge against the knowledge of God. Why? Because the Bible claims to be for itself, to be the Word of God. It is revelation. It is the content of God's communication to man. But it's God's Word. It's the witness of God. It is the testimony of God. Now, there's but two ways of viewing the Bible, fundamentally, as the revelation of God or as the product of man. But the Bible claims to be the Word of God. And when you express a view contrary to what God says about His Word, then you're exalting your knowledge and your wisdom above that of God Almighty. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. What I'm trying to say is that a true Bible believer's viewpoint, a true Bible believer is one who takes the Bible's view of itself and embrace that view. That's a Bible believer. I'll say something further about that in a moment. But Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by, get this now, no greater, what did he do? He swore by himself. Now again, remember what 1 John 5:9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? Is greater. Now you get the idea, and as we've already seen from Isaiah 55, that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than that of men. You're not going to be able to express a more sound viewpoint about the Bible than what the Bible has to say about itself. And for you or I to say anything contrary to what the Bible says about itself is to pit our knowledge and our wisdom against that of God Almighty. When God swore by himself because he could swear by none greater, he made his word equal to himself. We say it all the time. And by the way, what God is saying here, by the way, is that he is only as good as his word. Again, you can't have a perfect view of God and an imperfect view of his word. There is an equality between God's word and himself, that what you think about the one is to think about the other. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee and multiply, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now notice verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater. For men verily swear by the greater. Now men instinctively acknowledge the fact that God is greater. But when God swore an oath, because he couldn't swear by any great, there is none greater than God. So he swore by himself. He made his word equal to himself. And God is only as good as his word, and God's word is only as good as he is. You see, we say it all the time, you know, the object of your faith, who you're trusting in, who you're believing in, that's the issue. And, your faith resting in someone or something is only as good as the object of your faith. Now, that's why the Bible, and that's why men instinctively and experientially know not to put their faith or their confidence in men, because they know men fail.
Why do people like to use as an argument or like to declare unequivocally that the Bible was written by men, that it is the product of men? Why do they say that? If for no other reason than to not have to submit or not have to give any weight to its revelation, to its content. But if you acknowledge the Bible as God's word, you know, it carries a greater authority. It carries greater weight. It carries greater power if you acknowledge it as God's word. But to make it the product of men, well, you know, I don't have to be as receptive of it. Why? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Because God could swear by none greater, he swear by himself. For men verily swear by the greater. And so when one looks at the Bible, and if you express a view about the Bible other than the view that the Bible expresses it about itself, it is inevitably going to lead you to the place where you want to be in a position not to have to listen to the Bible when you don't want to. Now, men do that anyway, but my point is, it's easier for men to disregard the Word of God if they don't view it as anything divine or something greater or higher than they are. But the Bible claims to be something greater. The Bible claims to be something higher than men if we receive the witness of men. And that's what the Bible claims to be. It claims to be the testimony of God. It claims to be the witness of God. It claims to be the Word of God. And by that claim, claims to be higher than men. That whatever it talks about is right about it. And that any view contrary to it is a challenge to the knowledge of God. An exhortation of men's knowledge or men's wisdom against that of the knowledge of God Almighty himself. In Hebrews 6, there, continuing in verse 17, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. You know, as little kids growing up, what's the first thing that one kid will say to another kid, you know, to kind of put an end to the strife or to give confidence? I swear to God. What do we do in the court of law? You know, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God with your hand laying there on the Bible. Because men are acknowledging that God's word is higher than they are, that God's thoughts and God's ways are high, and that it's a great offense to lie. You know, contrary, you know, or to speak, to swear an oath and not tell the truth when you swear to God. Why? Because you're going to have to give an account. Now, they don't do that anymore, from what I understand, in our court of law. They've taken the Bible out, and they've taken out swearing to God. You just do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, or not but the truth? But who are you swearing to? What does that verse say? For men verily swear by what? By the greater. What are you swearing to? Wherein God willing more, verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Can I tell you something? And this is what I'm trying to get across to you. The moment you begin to express a view about the book in your hand other than what the book expresses about itself, you lose its power, the power that it gives you. And you lose the anchor, the stability that it brings you. That's inevitable. You lose that. You begin to express a view other than what the Bible expresses about itself. And it ceases to provide for you that which God intends for it to provide for you. The Word of God is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, it's not like any other book you ever read. And just with a little reading of it will prove and demonstrate that. But two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. This is why if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. That's the attitude you have to have about the Bible. It's right about everything it speaks about and talks about. It's right about it. That's the attitude. It's God's Word. And depending on how you view the book in your hand is going to determine what you get from it. You view it as God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul says this, when you receive the word which you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, that effectually worketh in them that believe. God's word works. It works effectually. In them that what? That believe. Not in them that question it, not in them that doubt it, but in them that believe. The moment you start questioning the Word of God, and you understand what I mean by question it, that is doubting it. Like Satan said, did God really say that? God didn't really say that. Or it doesn't really mean that. Those kinds of things. The Bible has mistakes in it. You go down that path, and immediately you lose the power of God's Word. Two immutable things, which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Remember Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 says, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Remembering that God has made his word equal to himself. When you come to that book, what is the attitude that you must have about it? That's God's word, not the words of men. That's the attitude you have to have about the book in your hand. To express any other view, it's again to exalt your knowledge against the knowledge of God. But if we receive the witness of men, the witness of what? God is greater. one thing I began to say it earlier, God teaches us not to put our confidence in men, not to put our trust in men. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you, get this, the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand, get this, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, that's exactly why the attitude you have about the book in your hand is so fundamentally important. If you express a view about the Bible in your hand other than what the Bible expresses about itself, your faith is standing in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. When your faith stands in the wisdom of God, you know, is according to God's word, it is standing in the power of God rather than in the wisdom of men. But the power of God is the Word of God, both the written and the living Word. And there is such a correspondence between the living Word and the written Word. Things that are said about the living Word are said about the written Word, and things said about the written Word are said about the living Word. That's how inseparable they are. And they reflect perfectly the true nature and character of God. If you have a defect in either one, it would reflect negatively upon God. You can't have a perfect view of God and an imperfect view of His Word. The Bible says that's impossible. And you need to really think about that. There are only two ways of viewing the Bible. As the Word of God, which is consistent with the Bible. That's a Bible believer's viewpoint. Or as the words of men, the product of men. If you receive it as the Word of God, it works effectually in them that believe. If you receive it as the words of men, it does not work effectually in you. It does not. By the way, that issue about godly edification. You can't have godly edification with a defective view about the book in your hand. A defective view of the book in your hand leads to ungodliness every time. Now, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Remember something else the Hebrew writer said there, going back to Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. I want you to look back at Isaiah 44. In Isaiah chapter 44, and beginning at verse 7. Well, let's start at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. And who, as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but I'm trying to get to a specific idea that's being expressed here. Let's look down at 21. Isaiah 44:21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of what? God is greater. Now get this, though, in verse 26. That confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that said to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built. And that's still not quite the passage I'm looking for there, but it has some good elements of what I was getting at there, but that's not it. That's not quite what I was looking for. Let's see, look over at Isaiah 46. Let's begin at verse 5. So Isaiah is full of this, and this is why I'm having a little difficulty finding exactly the reference I'm looking for, but that this one here would be representative of what I'm trying to communicate on this point. So bear with me, I'll bring out the point here as we get to it. But beginning at verse 5, to whom will ye liken me? And make me equal, and compare me that we may be like. They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place. And he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, once shall cry unto him, yea, can he not answer? Yet can he not answer, rather, nor save him out of his trouble. Now, beginning at verse 8, there is, you know, a distinctive or defining attribute about the Word of God. Again, that makes God's Word and viewing it as God's Word greater than that of the testimony and the witness of men. But when we call the Bible the Word of God, it's one thing to call yourself the Word of God, it's another thing to prove it. It's one thing to say, the Quran claims to be the Word of God. It's another thing to prove it. The Book of Mormon claims to be the Word of God. It's another thing to prove it. Yes, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. And it is another thing to prove it, but the Bible does. The Bible proves it. Because it is the Word of God. But there's this distinctive attribute or this distinctive feature about the Bible that makes it God's Word. And it is prophecy. It is God calling those things which be not as though they were. And then to have that written down beforehand, to tell it in advance, and then to record its fulfillment is proof of the Bible being the Word of God. That attribute of God being God, there's a number of attributes that God has, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That which might be known of God is known by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The invisible attributes of God are known by the things that are seen, that are made. But there are attributes of God known by, well, prophecy is an attribute of the written word of God. It is an attribute that defines the Bible as God's word. Set it head and shoulders above any book that claims to be the Word of God. In other words, the way you're going to prove whether or not a book that claims to be the Word of God, that it is in fact the Word of God, is going to be on the basis of being able to call those things which be not as though they were ahead of time, to prophesy, and then to record the fulfillment of those prophecies. That's what makes the Bible unique. That's what makes the Bible the Word of God. That's what makes the Bible right and everybody else wrong. Verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a rebellious bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. If God ever prophesied, ever predicted something, and it failed to come to pass, then you couldn't trust him. As God. It is impossible for God to lie. The immutability of his counsel, as the Hebrew writer says, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. You see, God has made his word equal to himself. So whatever attitude you have about the Bible has to be that which God has about his word. The spirit of faith is learning to say back what God says. It is not faith to express a view contrary to that of God Almighty. So I think it's fundamentally important that we learn that the attitude we have about the book in our hand has to be what the book says about itself. And to express any other view about the book in your hand other than what the book itself says about itself sets you up for falling.